No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, I just had one of those days. Actually, it was several days. Yesterday, I was putting together the Thompson Home budget for 2020. And if you've ever done that, you know the stress that can accompany that. And this last week, and especially today, I found out not the best news about our cars, plural, cars. And these sorts of things are then typically followed by certain reactions. We get worried, anxious, how is this going to work out? Always does, oh me of little faith. Also, we find ourselves getting irritated or provoked, especially if we can point to a particular person who maybe is responsible. But even if we can't find a particular person, we still get provoked and irritated. And of course, we like to complain. But let me tell you what's really going on. When we worry, we are saying to God, I don't think you are truly God. I do not believe you can or will provide. This is, you might say, an indirect attack on the love and the power and the promises of God. When we get irritated or provoked, we almost always, at least at first, believe we are justified in getting provoked, but we are not. And here's why. When it involves another person, when somebody else wrongs us or does something stupid, and we pay for it and we get provoked at them, we are not loving them. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not irritable. It doesn't get provoked. And so when we get provoked or irritated another person, we fail to love them with Christian love. So think about this next time you get provoked at somebody. The only time we are justified in getting provoked or angry with another is when that other person is doing something that harms somebody else, not us, but somebody else. Or when another person is purposely making a mockery of God and his word, then there can be such a thing as righteous anger. Other than that, when we get provoked or irritated another person, we are not loving that person. The other thing that is happening when we get provoked is whether it be against another person or just even when there is no other person who is the cause of us being provoked, we might say, we're actually saying, God, you should not be God. God, you are really messing things up. Now, as Christians, we understand that God is the one who oversees all things and even allows situations to arise that lead us to being irritated and provoked. So we end up saying, God, this never should have happened. You messed things up and you have made my life something into something it should not be. So you should not be God. I'd do a better job than you. So anything from stubbing my toe in the middle of the night because I didn't see that piece of furniture, to the car being totaled, to injury or sickness or the loss of a loved one. When we get provoked, we are challenging God as God. Now, let me qualify this, though. We ought to make a distinction between complaining about God and complaining to God. We see this in the Psalms quite often. Sometimes the psalmists are complaining about God. Or Job did that too, didn't he? Complained about God. But that's different than complaining to God very often. When we complain to God, that is often very legitimate in God's will. Because at those moments we are saying, God, I don't have what I need. God, help me. Or we say, God, I can't take this. This burden is too heavy for me. Help me. And so complaining to God ought to mean that we acknowledge God as God, who is in control, who is loving, who is powerful, but at the same time we are saying, Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy upon me. It's good. Now, we come to Jesus. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, when he was tired and hungry, having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Satan challenged his trust in his heavenly Father, his trust in an almighty and loving God. Command these stones to become bread. And Jesus' reply was one of perfect trust. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. His trust was perfect. And then we come to the end of Jesus' life, and we read this about that time when he, you might say, should have been provoked, should have been irritated, should have been angry. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So why did Jesus have this perfect love, even at that moment? So that man who trusted his heavenly Father perfectly, and so that man who loved others perfectly, even when he could have gotten provoked and angry and irritated, so he would do this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So here we have the perfect man who was also the Son of God, and he was therefore the perfect sacrifice for all sins, for your sins, for your comfort, for your forgiveness. But we also see that he was doing that to show us how to live. Peter said earlier in that same chapter, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." So you and I, we have one of those days. That can easily translate it into one of those years, though the blessings of each and every day, the blessings from God each and every day, far outweigh any afflictions and challenges that we have. In our 365 days of the year, we still see many things that are challenging, and they will be followed by worry and complaining and being provoked, followed by sin. And therefore, here's what you and I as Christians need to do today in this coming year. First, we need to be honest. Not justify, but admit and confess our sins. Repent. Second, we need to remember Jesus trusted his Father perfectly, never complained, never got sinfully provoked, always loved his neighbor, always. And with that perfect life, he went to the cross for you. So we repent and we remember. And third, you and I need to come to Jesus where he is found. In his word and in the sacrament this evening for you. And finally, we need to go out into the world tomorrow, maybe even tonight. And when you are facing a situation where it looks like God will not provide for you, say, yes, he will. He promised. And then tomorrow or even tonight, when you are facing that person who could get you irritated or provoked or make you angry, instead say, no, I won't do that. I will love that person because that is how I have been loved by Christ. So we have a lot of time, 365 days, and say, so may you and I live in repentance and remembrance of Christ and what he did. May you and I receive forgiveness often. And may we walk in greater faith in the loving and powerful God and greater love toward our neighbor. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.